After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, or count or number the stars, and if thou be able to number them, he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed on the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And that's what we're looking at, verse 6, the doctrine of justification by faith. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him, or the Lord put it down to his account for righteousness. And we have seen that the New Testament places the emphasis on the experience that Abram had in Genesis chapter 15 to illustrate to us the doctrine of justification by faith. We said in our past studies that there were a number of reasons of why this is so highly significant. The fact, number one, that Abram is used as an example, as Paul will use him in Romans chapter 4, to set a legal precedent, or what we call in common terms, case law. That is, the fact that what happened with Abram in Genesis chapter 15, Paul uses in Romans 4, and says that with Abram, a legal precedent was established. That is, whatever God did with Abraham shows us that the possibility of that happening to us is the same. If God justified Abraham by faith, then we too can be justified by faith. There is legal precedent for that. There is case law that tells us that this occurred in God's dealings with men. Furthermore, we said that the second important point about that is that not only does it tell us that we may be justified by faith, but it tells us that we must be justified by faith. We must be counted righteous in the same way because the precedent has already been established. Here's how God justifies a man. Abraham believed in God, believed in the Lord, and the Lord puts it down to his account for righteousness. And we said that Paul labors in Romans chapter 4 to show this usage of the life of Abraham in the Old Testament. He brings it over into the New to show us that here's how a man was justified. The second part that we said was that not only does he use it by way of legal precedent, but he uses it by way of simple analogy as well. If we say Abraham was justified by faith, what does that mean? What did Abraham believe? Other than the fact that God took him out, showed him the stars, said, Count the stars, and when he couldn't count the stars, he believed God, and the Lord put it down to his account for righteousness. Or he was counted as righteous in the sight of God. Not that, again, that his faith was the part of him that made him righteous. Faith was simply the condition. It was not the ground of God's righteousness in that sense. In other words, there wasn't any merit in the faith. God didn't look at Abraham and say, That's wonderful faith, Abraham, so I'm going to put righteousness down over there. Faith was simply the thing that Abraham did in believing God. But what does that mean? It's not until you come to the New Testament, Romans chapter 4 again, where Paul, beginning in verse 17, tells us just exactly what Abram believed. And he goes as far to say that it wasn't written for Abraham's sake alone, but it was written for us as well. To those of us in verse 24, he says, To whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What did Abram believe? Romans 4 says, Abram, beginning in verse 17, he looked at his dead body, verse 19, when he was about 100 years old, but he didn't stagger, in verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief. In verse 21, he was fully persuaded that what God promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was put down to his account for righteousness. God told Abram that as the stars in the heaven were, if Abram could count them, that his seed was going to be that vast and that great. Abram looked at his dead body, but he believed that even though his body was dead, that the Lord could bring life out of death. And Paul says that's the same thing we believe. We believe that the Lord raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And if we believe that, God puts it down to our account for righteousness. Abram believed, and we believe in the same kind of a way. We don't believe the exact same thing Abram did. We don't believe, you know, God, as I've said before, doesn't take us outside, show us the stars, and say, you know, count the stars, and if you believe that your seed will be that great, you're going to be justified. But he does tell us that he's able to bring life out of death. And that's the essence of what Abram believed. No matter how dead his body might have been, no matter how barren Sarah's womb might have been, Abram still believed the Lord, that God was able to bring life out of death. And then we moved on into Romans chapter 4, and we looked at this very important sequence of events that occurred in Romans chapter 4, where Paul shows us, as we drew the little timeline at that point, as we had a timeline in Genesis 15:6, Abram believes God, the Lord puts it to his account righteousness. He's about 86 years old or so there. On up in Genesis chapter 17, Abram is circumcised. What did I say then, 99? Is that what I said? And then in Exodus chapter 19, we have the law given 400 years later, 400 plus years later. So Paul will base his argument in Romans 4 on these things, that Abraham was justified here. He was not justified through the rite of circumcision. He was not justified by keeping the law. The simple objective facts of history will tell us that, because he's justified back here in Genesis 15:6. So it wasn't through circumcision, it wasn't through the keeping of the law, and that's what he bases his argument on in Romans 4, and we've looked at that somewhat in detail. In Romans 4, there's three sections of Romans chapter 4. Verses 1 through 8, I think I said 9 through 12, and 13 through 16. Paul says first that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. Abraham was justified by faith and not by works, and that's what Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 tell us. Secondly, Abraham was justified by faith and not by a rite or a ritual. Not by rite or ritual. And then thirdly, that Abraham was justified by faith and not by law keeping. And that's a simple outline of Romans chapter 4, but three very important points. And remember again, what's our definition of justified by faith? Or justified? Excuse me? Credited, which credited would be when we come to that word that you find in Romans 4, 11 times, imputed or credited or accounted or counted to him. He counted it to him for righteousness. He put it down to his account. Justified means to be declared righteous. And it's very important here that we emphasize this word, declared righteous. It doesn't really carry the idea here of making a person righteous, although that is an end result of justification. Declared righteous. Put down to your account. Imputed. Reckoned. That word's translated several ways in Romans chapter 4. It's all the same Greek word. Imputed. Reckoned. Counted. That's all the same word. Credited. God puts down to your account righteousness. And I said the root of this, if you could just forget the big word righteousness and just take the root of this word and leave this part off, right. How to be right with God. How to be right with God. Justification by faith tells us how God makes us right in His sight. What? Which ones? Yeah, we're going to read them when we come to Galatians because it's going to say the same thing there again. I just want to go back to this that we've been over twice already to get it down in our minds. But I want us to know this definition that it's to be declared righteous. And if you want to simply think of it this way, how to be right in the sight of God. How to be right in the sight of God. Justified is a legal declaration. When you believe in the Lord, He puts down to your account. He credits it to your account. Just like it's a bookkeeping term that He puts down on the ledger, righteousness. When God opens your book, or opens His book, and the ledger entry is there by your name, righteousness. Righteousness. Now, we said that Abraham was a prime example for three reasons why the Holy Spirit uses Abraham as an example of justification. Now, I'm just going to go over those very briefly, and then we're going to go to the book of Galatians and see these same things taught there. Three reasons. One, what was the first reason that Abraham was a prime example? The fact of his justification. The fact of his justification. That is, we know that Abraham was justified. Scripture says he was. We know that he was justified. The Bible says he was declared righteous in the sight of God. God put it down to his account as righteousness. God accounted it to him, credited it to him for righteousness. No question about it, Abram was justified. Second thing that we know, how he was justified. How was he justified? By faith. What else? What else did he do? What does the Scripture says he did? Either in Genesis 15 or in Romans 4. It doesn't say anything, does it? He believed God. Excuse me? He believed God. Simple as that. Way back in the Old Testament, that book that portion of Scripture that sometimes people think is a complicated portion, and I know there are things that are difficult to understand, how good it is that the Holy Spirit gives us an example of a man who was made right in the sight of God by believing God. No other conditions attached to it. He had faith, which means to rely on, trust in. When the Holy Spirit says in the New Testament, here's an example of a man who was made right in the sight of God, and let me tell you how he did it. He believed God. You find it in Genesis 15. You find it in Romans 4. We'll find it again in Galatians 3. It wasn't by any works that he did. It wasn't by any merit that he had on his own or any goodness that he had in and of himself. His faith wasn't meritorious. That is, his faith wasn't so tremendous that God somehow, you know, rang it up on the cash register of heaven, or like you used to see the guys in the fair with the hammer, you know, you hit it and ding, his faith didn't ring the bell. It wasn't that. Faith simply was the condition where he believed what God said, and when he did, God put it down to his account for righteousness. And it's crystal clear in the Old Testament, it's crystal clear in the New. And that brought us to the third point, that he was a prime example. The Holy Spirit uses him because of the fact of his justification, because of how he was justified, we're told, and because of when. We know when he was justified. It was before circumcision. It was before the law. Before any of that. So he is the prime example used by the Holy Spirit of the doctrine of justification by faith. Any question on that?
Am I getting ahead of you about bringing up James?
Well, we have mentioned in our last two times together on this that we could not avoid the passage in James, did not want to avoid it, and we're going to cover that passage. I did mention that. I wanted to be fair in the last two times and said it wouldn't be fair of me to tell you that there isn't a passage that says he was justified by works, and we're going to study what that means. And I know you weren't here the other two times. So.
We're also justified by his blood. So it's like the three things have to come together somehow.
Well, yeah, but with Abraham, he's only said to have been justified by faith. And yet justification, of course, would come through the death of Christ, through the blood, with whoever it is. Ultimately, that's what it'd have to be. But did you have something you wanted to...
Well, no, I just was wondering if you were going to talk about James tonight.
No, not tonight. We're going to get to that, though. Yeah. We'll have to deal with that in a whole... devote the whole time to it, because it is important. Now, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Paul here in Galatians chapter 3 is going to pick up the theme again of this great doctrine of justification by faith. And of course, he's going to use the example of Abraham. This is in chapter 3, the first verse, first five verses, to rebuke them, to very pointedly bring out before them the fact that they need to look at their own experience. A challenge to reconsider their past experience in order to reevaluate their present position. He tells the Galatians, how did you receive the Spirit? In verse 2. By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Galatians 3:2. And of course, it's a rhetorical question. In other words, the answer is obviously that they did not receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law. And he says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? And then in verse 6, he's going to give us the example. Even as Abraham, in the same way, or just as Abraham believed God. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was put down to his account for righteousness. And you see, we've heard that before, haven't we? We heard that in Romans chapter 4. We heard it in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God, and it was put down to his account for righteousness. Know ye, therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the word therefore gives us the link or the application to us. Therefore, here's his therefore. And when you come to verse 9, so then, that gives us the conclusion. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, when you get down to verse 16, he's going to pick up this theme again. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now try to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. See, there are those who would say that, it was good enough to think that Abraham was justified by faith, but you know, that was before the law. And after that, God gave the law. So now, you have to keep the law. And you have to be circumcised. And you have to do all these things that the Jews of that day, that some of the Jews of that day, thought was vital to do in order to be saved. But what Paul is pointing out here is this. In verse 15, he says, I'm speaking to you in human terms. Even if you only have a man's covenant, or a man's contract, if you will, once it is confirmed, once it has been ratified, nobody can take it and set it aside or add anything to it. You see that, don't you? Just imagine for a moment to think about what this verse is telling us this, and follow the train of thought here. You decide that you're going to have a house built. And so, you contract with someone to build that house. A contractor. And you hire a contractor, and you and the contractor sit down and you say, I want this house built. And in this house, I want 3 bedrooms and, I want, a bath and a half and, a den, Florida room or whatever they call it, and, kitchen and so on and so on. You know, you list all the little things. And then you both sit down and sign the contract. And so you come by one day and you're looking at the house as it's being built and you notice that there are 5 bedrooms and only 1 bath. And so you mention this to the contractor who then says, well, you know, I just thought I'd change the design a bit. And you say, well, you know, you can't do that. We have a contract. Well, I just went back and added it to the contract. I just took the contract out and said, instead of 3 bedrooms, 5. And instead of a bath and a half, 1. I just went back and scribbled it in. And you'd say, you can't do that. We had a contract. It was a legal, binding contract, you see. And therefore, you can't change that or add anything to it. And Paul is going to say that the promise that God made to Abraham and to his seed, they were just that. They were promises, and they were based on the covenant that God made with him in verse 17. And the law that came after that, it could not disannul it, or it could not add anything to it, because it was a contract that God made, and he made it by promise. Now, this was a very important point. And it's a very important point to see. Now, I want us to turn back now, if you would, to Genesis chapter 15 to show you this in the actual historic context in which it occurs. And we'll go back to Galatians in a minute. In Genesis chapter 15, after verse 6, in verse 7, God says to Abram, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give unto thee this land and to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How am I going to know, God, that I am going to inherit the land? Why? Show me how I will know. Tell me how I will know that I will possess my inheritance. And so the Lord says, in verse 9, take you a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, that is, he split them in half. He laid each piece over against one another, or facing one another. The birds he divided not. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, and horror of a great darkness fell upon him. And he, that is the Lord, said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, or a flaming torch, that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites, and so on and so on, he says. Now, think of the significance of what takes place here. All of this might sound a bit strange to us. You and I today, if we take that same illustration and we had a contract to make with someone, we would go into a nice, sterile lawyer's office or in front of a notary or something or whatever it may be, and we'd get out the piece of paper and we'd both take our pens, and you would take the contract and sign there, and it would be witnessed, and the other person, the other party of the contract, would sign and it would be witnessed. But they didn't do that in that day. When they wanted to make a contract of a serious nature and a solemn nature, this was their practice. They would take the animals, whatever the animals might be, divide the carcasses of the animals, and put one half of the animal here and one half over here. In this case, the animals that are listed, the goat and the ram and the cow, split the parts in half. And then what you would do, if it was a two-party contract, is I would pass through the pieces, through the middle of the pieces, and you would pass through the middle of the pieces. And by doing that, we ratified the contract. We sealed the contract. They didn't take out a piece of paper and sign their name to it at this point in history. This was the way they made a contract. And here's where you catch the significance of what took place. Who passed through the pieces? You see? It wasn't Abram that passed through the pieces. It was the Lord Himself by way of this flaming torch that went between the pieces. Abram was asleep. And even in his vision of this that he saw, he didn't even see himself passing through the pieces. He saw the flaming torch pass through the pieces, and the Lord made the covenant with Abram. What was the significance? It was this, that the Lord Himself, this was not a two-party contract where God says, you do your part, Abram, and I'll do mine. He put the man to sleep. The deep sleep came upon him, and Abram didn't enter into those pieces. It was the Lord Himself saying that I am the one who will confirm the promise and the covenant that was made with you. It was a covenant of pure grace. And it didn't rest on Abram to fulfill any of the conditions of that covenant. God Himself made it and said that it will be good unto you and unto your seed. Now, this is much vaster than just the acreage of the land of Israel and the expanded borders that are given to us throughout the rest of the Scriptures as they are. For in Romans chapter 4, turning back to the New Testament again, Paul expands upon this inheritance and says in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness which comes by faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Why? Nobody could keep the law. You see? See Paul's argument? Nobody could keep the law. And so in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Paul expands upon that here and says, the promise to Abraham that he should be heir of not just the acreage in Palestine, but heir of the world, was to Abraham and his seed. And how could that be? Please follow my thought now, and if you have a question, we'll go over this again, but turn to Galatians chapter 3 to see what Paul will say. The promise, remember, was to Abraham and to his seed. And in Galatians 3:16, a very important point is made by Paul to say, Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Who ultimately would be the seed of Abraham? The Messiah. The Christ. You see? And the promise of the fact of the heir to the world, who would inherit the world and all that is in it? Jesus Christ, ultimately, who would be the seed of Abraham. Not just to any old seeds, but to the Messiah. And you see, it says in verse 16 that to Abraham and his seed. And just like with a human contract or a covenant, even greater, of course, with a divine contract, we stop and ask ourselves a question for a moment. What good does that do to us? If it was given to Abraham and to his seed, what good does that do to any of us? Because if it was only for the literal, physical children of Abraham, then what does any of this have to do with us, who are Gentiles by the most part? You know, you couldn't get in on a will if you weren't written in there, could you? I mean, you know, a lot of people tried to do that. Remember when Howard Hughes died? Everybody started popping up with wills saying, you know, Howard and I were related, or Howard, you know, I worked for him, or whatever. And all of a sudden all these wills started appearing that, for the most part, I think they were discounted. And no lawyer that was a man of integrity would ever just, you imagine going to the reading of a will and it were a relative of yours, and all of a sudden, hi, how are you? All of a sudden, hi, come on in. We're in Galatians chapter 3. All of a sudden, you know, as you're sitting there at the reading of the will, you hear all these different relatives' names read off, and then you say, oh, you know, you missed my name. And the lawyer searches the will again and says, well, you know, I'm sorry, your name's just not here. Well, how about taking your pen and just, adding it in there? Couldn't do that, could you? But you see, the fact of the matter is that we do come under this. Because as it says in Galatians chapter 3, as many of you, in verse 27, as have been baptized or placed into Christ, have put on Christ. And as it says in verse 29, and listen to this, if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. And not only that, heirs according to the promise. Through the Messiah, we are heirs according to the promise. What does that mean? Does that mean that we're going to get a few acres in Palestine? It's expanded further than that, isn't it? Because it says in Romans 4 that the seed, that the promise was made, that we would be heirs of all the world through the Messiah. As you take this promise throughout the Old Testament into the New, it is expanded through the Messiah. And it tells us that if we are Christ, if we have believed on the Christ, the Messiah, then we are Abraham's seed. And we enter into the promise that was made. And we too are heirs with Jesus Christ according to the promise. It's much greater and much vaster than just the acreage that's there in what's called Palestine today. It includes the entire universe and the fact that we will reign with Christ, which the Scripture says. And all of it will be based upon what the Lord Himself has done. And this is Paul's point in Galatians chapter 3, that no one could add to that covenant, nobody could disannul that covenant. I like the way this reads in Galatians 3 that says in Galatians 3:17, that the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. So, how was the covenant confirmed? God Himself confirmed it. Put Abraham to sleep and confirmed the covenant Himself, proving that it would be, as Paul says in Romans 4, that it must be by faith. Why must it be by faith? Because if it was by the law, it'd be a total failure. Why? Because no one could keep the law. If it were of works, it'd be a total failure. Why? Because no one could do enough works. The promise is all bound up in the grace of God and what God would do through the Messiah Christ. And we enter into it through that inheritance by faith. Now, let's stop there for a moment. There may be a question. Does anybody have a question? Is it perfectly crystal clear what we're talking about? Or do you have a... If you have a question, now's the time.
I think that thing about sleeping is real interesting because not only did he start with Abraham and put him to sleep, he also talks about in the parable of the ten virgins, five foolish and five wise, he says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, even the wise slumbered. So again, you know, it's even the church age.
Mm-hmm.
We're slumbering, we're sleeping compared to what God is doing in the New Testament. New Testament.
Anyone else have a question there? Something that isn't clear? Now's the time.
Isn't that wrong for us to be sleeping?
Well, the... I think in that parable, there are five that, what I think Leonard's saying is they all slept. Some of them were ready and some weren't.
Well, they were ready by the grace of God because they had oil. Some had oil, some didn't. And oil is supposed to be represented by the Holy Spirit. Some are true born-again believers. Some are, I guess, purchasing their oil, whoever's selling, whoever's making merchandise or anything. After it. But, you know, I mean, that's just my understanding of that parable. It could be awful.
There are passages, though, that in the New Testament tell us to be watchful and ready and sober as in, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5. There we're called to be alert, for in such an hour as you know not the Son of Man cometh. So there is.
Well, I understand. He said that God allows us to preach. Is that what you said?
Well, compared to what God is doing in salvation, in comparison, in contrast, man is slumbering and sleeping because it's God's work.
We're back in Genesis 15, where God caused a deep sleep to come on Abraham, why he confirmed the covenant. The point being that it was a one-party covenant. It wasn't a covenant that was made between Abraham and the Lord. The Lord put Abraham to sleep. And then it says in Genesis 15, the flaming torch passed through, and the Lord made a covenant. And that was the, we mentioned the fact that that was the way that they made a contract back then to divide these animals and then pass through the middle of them. Two parties did. Like two of us today, if we made a contract, we'd put down a piece of paper and we'd both sign, and I would fulfill certain conditions and you would fulfill certain conditions. But then, under that contract, so that God could assure that it would be kept, he put Abraham to sleep, and we would say that God signed the contract himself and said, I'll fulfill all the conditions. Only thing you do is believe in me. I'll fulfill all the conditions of the contract. So anyway, he was making a comparison to the sleeping in the New Testament.
That's still even true in the church. I mean, you know, salvation is of the Lord.
Yes, yes, that's the point. Anybody else on that Galatians 3 passage or the Romans 4? Understand there what Paul is saying, that the covenant that God made in verse 16, he made certain promises that would be fulfilled ultimately in the Messiah, to thy seed, singular, not to seeds as of many, but as to one, as of one to thy seed, singular, which is ultimately Christ. The covenant that God made and ratified could not be disannulled by the law. It could not be added to. In verse 18, if the inheritance there, the word inheritance, be of the law, then it would no more be of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. God promised it to him. And if God promised it to him, God would back it up and fulfill it. And we enter into it through faith in God, just like Abraham did. We believe in God. It's counted to us for righteousness. And we become heirs of all of the promise, even of that which was made to Abraham, through Christ and through the Messiah. Back in Romans chapter 4, as Paul said, it's totally by grace, that it might be through faith, not of works. Works may provide some grounds of boasting in verse 2 before man, but not before God. The Scripture clarifies it in verse 3 by saying that Abraham believed God and it was put down to his account for righteousness. And so it says in verse 4 that to him that worketh not, now to him that works, worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. We talked about that, the two ways of reckoning things. The human way is that when you go to work, you've got something coming to you and you get a paycheck, but that's not of grace. You don't bow down at the end of the week and thank you to my employer for the wonderful favor that you've done me in giving me this paycheck. It's not of grace. You earned it. You deserved it. A debt was incurred and a debt was paid. But God's method of operation in verse 5 is that to the one that works not, and he sets that working not over against the